So I have this joke book. It's called Kids Jokes. All right, you ready for a couple of them? Here they go. Little girl said, "My brother is built upside down. His nose runs and his feet smell." Get it? His feet should run and his nose should smell. They get no better. Here's another one. Why shouldn't you tell jokes when ice skating? Because the ice may crack up. I got one more. Did you hear about the magic tractor? You know the one about the magic tractor? Did you hear the joke about that? It turned into a field. For those who are wondering, oh, forget it. Anyway, more jokes just like that at Dessert Theater tonight. So in between all the acts that we have jokesters coming in to share similar jokes like that. Now, you might be thinking, oh my goodness, Pastor Mark, why are you not getting on to the sermon today? You were wanting to get on after jokes like that. My common sense did not leave me, unlike what our scripture is about. Jesus talked about, do you feel left out? Do you feel like an orphan? Do you feel like the world's passed you by and you're standing by yourself? Now, Jesus said these words in the upper room, right at the end of his public ministry. So what happened was he was doing this long teaching moment. We call it the upper room discourse. It takes place in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. It's the longest teaching moment we have in the whole New Testament. And there Jesus was trying to comfort his followers for what would come next. Because what came next after this, his Last Supper, Jesus and his followers went out to the Mount of Olives. They went to pray. There, they were met with the temple guard led by one of his own, Judas, the betrayer. Jesus was arrested by the temple guard. They took him and went through two trials, one in front of the Jewish leaders, known as the Sanhedrin. He was found guilty there. And the other one, which would occur next day in the morning, in front of Pilate, he'd be found innocent there. The one in front of the Sanhedrin, they decided he was one of those disturbers of the peace. He was a revolutionary they didn't want to deal with. That's why they decided he was guilty. Pilate, realizing that he was innocent, but so that he wouldn't disturb the peace, so they wouldn't create a riot, had Jesus brutally tortured and then had him killed on a cross. So in this upper room moment, Jesus is preparing his followers for this time in which he would be arrested, go to the cross, and he would die. In the serenity of the upper room, in which all seemed right with the world, he was getting them ready for when the moment all would feel wrong with the world. In this moment in the upper room, when they're all singing, they didn't, but it felt like a kumbaya moment, he was getting them ready for the moment which God did not feel like he was near. That's what kumbaya means, come near God. And often, we humans can have this feeling that everything is arrayed against us, that life is not fair, that our life is a failure, that we're alone and left to our own devices, that not only did one shoe drop, the other shoe fell, and both socks fell off with it as well. This is what I call the hee-haw moment. Remember out of hee-haw? If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Jesus is giving reassurance to his followers in that century and the ones now in the 21st century that no matter what events come your way, we can feel sure that he'll be with us. Because we need assurance. We're all going to grow old. I don't know if you realize that. There'll be times in which what you think you used to be able to do, you no longer can do. There will still be grades coming. You'll be graded at school. You'll be graded at work. You'll be graded when you're driving. There's moments in which we'll be graded. There are times in which love is lost, and whether that because someone rejects us or because death took them. Coming up, there's fear of the future. There's often times in which we feel like we've not been picked, whether it be for the team, whether for a promotion, or picked by someone we want to love us. Those that I just mentioned, by the way, reflect the top fears that we have as United States of American Christians, as people. Top five fears. It's death, failure, rejection, ridicule, and then loneliness. Top five fears. We all have them. And when any one of those events I just mentioned happen, it's easy for us to think, there's no one there for us. It can be argued literally, like we've been orphaned in this world, that no one is there advocating for us. And as in Jesus' day, when he was taken away, he was brutally killed, his followers could feel like God abandoned them. So in our 21st century, we have that same kind of feeling when things don't go the way we think life should be going, that God's abandoned us. That's why Jesus gave us this reassurance. A reassurance that resounds throughout Scripture that he would never leave us. He would never fail us. He will not forsake us. Just to give you an idea where this occurs in Scripture, let me give you a couple of spots. Joshua, as he's getting ready to go into the promised land, God said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. In the book of Judges, when society collapsed, and it was every person for themselves, God said, I will never break my covenant with you. In the book of Deuteronomy, when there's going to be a huge change in terms of leadership, God said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, meaning the issues in our life. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In the book of Hebrews, that unknown writer wanted us to know this great truth. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can humans do to me? Now, just to make certain we understood this, that this was God speaking to us, Jesus highlights the fact that he's the direct representation of God in our world. He spoke this again and again in the Gospel of John. Sometimes we think God's way out there and that God is far, far away, and thus there's no way God would be able to fulfill these promises. That's why he sent this portion of who he is. That's why he sent Jesus, to explain to us that this is exactly what God intends. In fact, whenever we relate to Jesus, we're relating to God. Every time we have a moment with Jesus, we're having a moment with God. In fact, Jesus made this very clear out of our scripture today. He said, on that day you will realize I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. In another spot in the Gospel of John, he said, I and the Father are one. No one comes to the Father but through me. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe I am the Father, and the Father's in me? Now, the reason why this is shared with us is because we humans make this really complex. We make this finding God and finding God that has not forsaken us really hard. God made it easy so that we wouldn't have to look, we wouldn't have to search. He sent Jesus Christ for us. And every week we come in here and we see this empty cross, we're highlighting the fact that Jesus is the direct representation of who God is in our lives. And thus, because he died for us, rose for us, we can feel that assurance that he will never fail us, that he will never forsake us. Now, what difference does this make? This is so the life doesn't tear us apart, so that we have assurances, so that we can live effectively, so that we can try great things for God. In the middle of the things falling around us, we can be faithful in our commitments. We can face our fears with integrity. Literally, we would be showing the glory of God. Now, how do we know that the assurance is true? Because of the nature of God. God's nature being love, God would never fail us. It's like a parent who's there beside their child as they're learning to ride on their first two-wheeler. Or you parents, that when you hand the keys first over to the child and they're driving by themselves, do you not go to your knees and pray to God? Or the moment they leave this country, do you not lift up many, many prayers to God that they be protected? That's what God's essence is for us. It's the essence of love. Now realize that love is a two-way street. That God pours his love down upon us. And then our responsibility is to return that love. In verse 15 of what I just read, Jesus said, if you love me. And there's power in that thought. That when we love someone back, we become fully committed. When we love someone back, there's no doubt about their intention. When we show love to another person, we not only do what's necessary and needed, but we understand where they're coming from. So when we love God, we know that God is the essence of love and that God pours his love back into our lives. Now, this love, by the way, isn't just like you love your sports teams. Oh, no. This love is transformative in nature. It will change us. When we love God, when we do what God's asked us to do, we will be changed. Now, one last cheesy joke. Little girl said, Mommy, Mommy, can you see any change in me? The mother looked at her and said, No, dear, why? To which she responded, I just swallowed a nickel. Change in me, nickel. The way in which this occurs, this love change upon us, is it changes how we approach issues. If we approach issues because we're afraid, then the fear would rule us. If we approach issues knowing God loves us, we can approach the issues with great confidence. We can approach all of our issues with integrity, knowing that God will be there for us, that he will never fail us nor forsake us. The reason why this is important, the reason why Jesus shared this in the upper room, is that sometimes when things happen, it's hard for us to hear God. When our life becomes hard, it's hard for us to acknowledge his voice in the middle of all the other voices that are out there. Now, one of my favorite book series is the Narnia books. If you haven't read them, I would encourage you to do so. And sometimes when I'm doing a lot of driving, I pop the book in the CD player so I get the radio version. I just listened to The Silver Chair. The essence of that book is they're seeking a lost prince. But there's a truth that begins the book. Aslan, who's the Christ figure, has the hero and heroine up on this high, high mountain. And he's giving them instructions as to how to find the lost prince. The instructions are vague. Might not apply to every situation, but they do apply. And Aslan says something unique to them up on that mountain. He says, know the signs well. Because when you get down there, meaning down in the world, he says, sometimes I'll be harder to hear. And the signs will be harder to see. And I thought, my goodness, this is what our life's all about. Is it not? We hear in the scriptures. We hear every week preach from this pulpit that God loves us, that Jesus is there for us, that he died for us. And yet, when we have fear land in our lap, when bad things happen, we forget those voices. We forget what God has said to us. And fear can drive us to make inappropriate choices. Or the pain that we have can drive us to say something really cruel to someone we love. Or the fear that we might be left alone the rest of our lives, that we'll be orphaned, will make us agree to something our boyfriend, girlfriend has said to us, which is not good for us. Our fear of what's to come means that we might steal or lie to get what God's going to give us anyway. We need to realize the power of God's love and the reassurance that Jesus brings to us. By the way, this is the 40th anniversary of the first Star Wars movie that came out, A New Hope. It's not the last time you're going to hear it this year. I can tell you that right now. I love Narnia. I love Star Wars, so you're going to hear a lot of it. There's a football team I like, too. So when we're in the Super Bowl, I'll make sure I let you know. But anyway, in the Star Wars saga, the wisdom of that saga is Yoda. And he speaks about what fear can do to us. And here's his quote. Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. And hate leads to suffering. You know how true that is? That when we give in our fears instead of our assurances, we do things that are not characteristic of us. They will hurt other people. When we give in to our scary moments and think that that's where God is, that God has abandoned us, we're going to do things to bring pain on other people's life. That when we give in the fear, we literally are moving away from the light and onto the dark. Notice what Jesus said. I will not leave you as orphans. We know that because his love is so great, he would never leave us. Nelson Mandela, in one of the dark moments of his life, said this about fear. I learned that courageous is not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave person is not one who does not feel afraid, but the brave person is one who conquers their fear. And the way in which we conquer fear, the tool's already been given to us. It's God's love for us. That's how we conquer our fear. And so tomorrow, when that fear creeps back, what are you going to do? Take a breath. And as you breathe in, realize you're made in the image of God. You were made for greatness. As you breathe in, realize that the living Lord is standing beside you. You might not see him. He is. Tomorrow, when your heart starts to race, and that which you had to face again and again and again is right there, use the powerful tool God has given to you, the tool of Scripture. And realize what Jesus said. I will never fail you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you as an orphan. Tomorrow, when the fear comes and you think, oh my goodness, when's the other shoe going to drop? Say a prayer to God, thanking God that you have shoes. Tomorrow, whenever you say, why did my loved one have to die? Turn it around and say, Lord God, thank you for all those years I had with my loved one. Gratitude is a powerful tool to use in the facing of our fears. And as we do this, we won't change where we're standing. We'll change how we see from where we're standing. When we do this, we won't change the issue in front of us. It'll still be there, but we will change how we deal with the issue in front of us, because now we're linking in to the most powerful thing God has given to us, the assurance that comes from someone who loves us, that God does love us now and always. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God. May we always say thank you. Thank you for the many blessings that come our way. Give us the eyes necessary to see that what we find in front of us is not a problem, it's an opportunity. Give us a necessary assurance in our heart that you are still beside us, that you have not left us. Give us, Lord God, as we face the future, the knowledge that you're already there, you're preparing something for us. Help us, Lord God, in our loneliness and when we feel abandoned, which we feel like orphans, to know that great promise that you have spoken time and time and time again throughout the Scripture, that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us, because your love is too great for that. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.